Good morning, friends, and welcome to South Congregational Church, our Sunday worship service. Yes, there is good news. For those of you who are comfortable with it, we are opening for worship, corporate worship, next Sunday, June the 14th. I am so looking forward to seeing you in person. I'll have to see you from a respectful 6 feet away, but at least we can be in the same building together. We're going to worship as safely as humanly possible. The first service at 9:30, we'll be worshiping down in the chapel. We will have pews roped off, so you won't be too close together. We expect everyone to wear a mask, okay? If you would like a New York Jets mask, I know someone who would be happy to make one for you, but everyone is expected to wear a mask the entire time they are in the building. We're going to have you ask you to sanitize your hands as soon as you enter. The 9:30 service, you can enter at the south entrance. You can park on that side of the building as well if you would like. Come in the south entrance, sanitize your hands, wear your mask, sit socially distanced in the chapel, and then leave directly following the service. There'll be no coffee fellowship. We do not want to encourage people to hang around and put anybody at risk. At 11 o'clock, we're going to worship here in the meeting house. Same thing. When you reach the top of the stairs, we expect everyone to use the hand sanitizer. We expect everyone to be wearing a mask the entire time they're here inside the building. We're going to have pews roped off so we can practice social distancing. We will not be doing our 5-minute fellowship, nor will we be doing coffee fellowship, because we don't want to encourage any gatherings of groups. The lobby will be roped off. If you need to use the bathroom, there's a brand new bathroom there, or there are two bathrooms in the office through these doors. But second service will be here at 11. First service will be down the chapel at 9:30. I believe it will be completely safe in order to worship the Lord together here on property. Unfortunately, we won't be able to have any children's programming for the summer. So little ones that attend need to stay with their parents in their pews. We really can't have them running around putting anyone else at risk. So please bring some activities to keep their little fingers and attentions occupied as well. We'll do the best we can to keep everybody safe. I believe we can worship together safely, and we will get through this phase together, and then before you know it, we'll be able to greet one another and spend some time together as well. So we're looking forward next week, June 14th, worship here at 277 Main Street. This morning, we are in Mark chapter 2. If I set the scene, Jesus is traveling throughout the region of Galilee. He is preaching, he is teaching in the synagogues, he is casting out demons, he is healing. In fact, in chapter 1 of Mark, in verse 40, a man with leprosy came when Jesus was in Galilee and in a synagogue, and he knelt in front of Jesus, begging him to be healed. "If you are willing, you can heal me and make me clean," he said. Moved with compassion, Jesus reached out and touched him. "I am willing," he said, "be healed." And instantly, his leprosy disappeared, and the man was healed. Jesus then heads back to Capernaum, kind of a base of operations for his ministry. And that brings us to our reading this morning, Mark chapter 2, the first 12 verses. Would you please join me in the unison prayer as we prepare to study the Word of God? Let us pray. Lord, upon the pages of this book is your story. It is also our story. Open our eyes that we may see, our ears that we may hear, our minds that we may understand, and our hearts that they may be transformed. In Jesus' name, amen. Mark chapter 2, first 12 verses. When Jesus returned to Capernaum several days later, the news spread quickly that he was home. Soon the house where he was staying was so packed with visitors that there was no room even outside the door. While he was preaching God's word to them, four men arrived carrying a paralyzed man on a mat. They couldn't bring him to Jesus because of the crowd, so they dug a hole through the roof above his head. Then they lowered the man on his mat right down in front of Jesus. Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralyzed man, "My child, your sins are forgiven." But some of the teachers of religious law who were sitting there thought to themselves, "What is he saying? This is blasphemy. Only God can forgive sins." Jesus knew immediately what they were thinking, so he asked them, "Why do you question this in your hearts? Is it easier to say to the paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or 'Stand up, pick up your mat, and walk'? So I will prove to you that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins." Jesus then turned to the paralyzed man and said, "Stand up, pick up your mat, and go home." And the man jumped up, grabbed his mat, and walked out through the stunned onlookers. They were all amazed and praised God, exclaiming, "We've never seen anything like this before." May God bless to our hearing and understanding the reading of his holy and inspired word. Gosh, I love this story. Now, I know I say that all the time, but I do. I love this story. There are just so many wonderful elements to it. It starts with four dedicated friends who were willing to go to this man's house, wherever he was staying and being cared for, and carry him on a stretcher, on a mat, through the town to see Jesus. They had to believe that Jesus would be able to do something about their friend's situation, or they wouldn't have done so. Imagine their faces when they got there and the crowd was so large they couldn't get near Jesus. That wasn't going to stop them. Their love for their friend and their faith in what Jesus could do inspired them to look and see. There was a roof made of thatched material that could be separated, and the man might be lowered through it. So they trudged up to the roof, and they lowered the man on his mat right down in front of Jesus. Jesus recognizes their faith. It says in verse 5, seeing their faith, not just the faith of the man who's paralyzed, but the faith of the friends, believing that he could do something about it. Just excited him, pleased him. He says to the paralyzed man, "My child, your sins are forgiven." He does that intentionally, because then there's this element where into a corner, the corner which Jesus paints, the religious leaders, the teachers of religious law who were sitting there, is just awesome. He says, "My child, your sins are forgiven." And then he hits them with this question. Well, seriously, what's easier to do, to say your sins are forgiven, or to say, "Stand up, pick up your mat, and walk"? I mean, it's not really a rhetorical question. Certainly, we understand it is easier to say something than it is to do something. To say your sins are forgiven is easy to say because you can't be verified. No one can prove whether that is true or not. You can say whatever you want. Dr. Adam Soderbergh, I could say, I have an MD from Harvard, and I'm a world-renowned surgeon. Now, someplace in the country, people would have, you know, decide to take me at my word. They don't know if that's true. There's no way to verify it at the moment. However, if they witnessed me perform surgery on a friend of theirs who needed it, and the surgery was successful, that goes a long way to verifying my claim. Well, Jesus says, what is easier, to say your sins are forgiven, which only God can do, or to say, stand up, pick up your mat, and walk? That kind of healing which only God can do. And when he says it, and it happens, it paints the religious leaders into this corner of, oh my gosh, if he was able to perform that kind of miracle, then maybe what he said about forgiving sins is accurate as well. But if we're admitting that he can forgive sins, then we're admitting that he is. And that's why he painted him in that corner. He wanted them to make a decision. Am I who I am saying I am through my actions? Are you the Son of God? That's the question he wanted them to ask themselves. It's just a phenomenal story. I really enjoy it. However, often people are so focused on the faith of the men, on the going down through the roof, on the paralyzed man, they miss what I think is a very important part of the story. Verse 8. Jesus knew immediately what they were thinking. Now, in verse 6, the teachers of religious law were sitting there, thought to themselves, the Bible says. Thought to themselves. What is he saying? This is blasphemy. Only God can forgive sins. They thought that. They didn't say that. In verse 8, Jesus knew immediately what they were thinking. Did you notice that? Jesus knew what they were thinking. No one seems to notice that in the story. No one says, gosh, how did he know? Did I use my outside voice? I thought, what is he saying? This is blasphemy. Only God can forgive us. And this all happens before the healing. Jesus says, or Jesus knew what they were thinking. The religious leaders just blew right past that. Sometimes I think we blow right past that. We don't spend a lot of time considering Jesus knows what we're thinking. God is omniscient, and Jesus is God. Therefore, Jesus is omniscient, all-knowing. You can't surprise God. Have you ever, you know, hid behind a doorway, and then when somebody walks in, you jump out and go, ah! You kind of surprise them. You can't do that to Jesus. He knows you're behind the doorway. He's a killer at hide-and-seek. You can't sneak up on Jesus. He knows. He knows where you are. He knows what you're thinking. In Psalm 139, Psalm that Kyle mentioned this morning. David acknowledges this. He writes in Psalm 139, beginning in verse 1, O Lord, you have examined my heart and know everything about me. You know when I sit down or stand up. You know my thoughts, even when I'm far away. You see me when I travel and when I rest at home. You know everything I do. You know what I am going to say, even before I say it, Lord. Yes. When that person cut you off in their car yesterday, Jesus knows what you were going to say, what you wanted to say, maybe even what you whispered or said out loud. You thought in the privacy of your automobile because there was no one else with you. That's not true. Jesus knew what you were going to say. When that delivery guy shows up to drop off the latest Amazon package, and you think, gosh, he's kind of hot. You never said anything. Jesus knows. He knows what you're thinking. Jesus knows everything. And what does he do with that knowledge? Psalm 139, verse 5 and 6. You, God, go before me and follow me. You place your hand of blessing on my head. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too great to understand. You know, Lord, you know what I'm thinking, and you bless me? Yes. Jesus does know what you're thinking. He knows what I'm thinking. And I think oftentimes he's saddened by what's in our heads. Because Jesus is wondering, why are you beating yourself up? Why are we beating ourselves up over something we said or did or thought yesterday or last week or last month or last year? Why? Most of you know that I am a former Roman Catholic, and Doc Bradley, a longtime member of this church who has gone on to his reward, one of the pillars of our church family who passed away, said to me once, I never forgot it. I don't know if he invented it or if he repeated it from someone else, but I can't give credit beyond Doc because that's where I heard it. He had a great line. He said, you know, the Jews may have invented guilt, but it took the Catholics to make a religion out of it. That really stuck with me, because there is a lot of guilt woven into the Catholic faith. God knows what we're thinking, and he's telling us to stop. Stop. Why are you continuing to punish yourself for things that I took to the cross? Things that I've already forgiven you for. That's why I came. That's why I'm here, to offer you mercy and grace and forgiveness. Stop reminding yourself of your failures, of your faults, of your mistakes. Stop. I don't know why you come to church, but it should not be about hearing what a sinner you are. When Christ forgave our sins, He also forgave the shame and the guilt that went along with it. Forever. You need never think of it again. It's gone. It's in the grave. He left it behind in the tomb. I don't want you to come to church to hear what kind of sinner you are. That's not what Jesus is about. Did you notice? If you went back to the beginning of the Gospel of Mark, right after Jesus began his public ministry, he's walking on the shore, he calls his first disciples. Immediately, he casts out an evil spirit from someone in Capernaum. Then in verse 29, he heals Simon's mother-in-law and many other people who were sick with various diseases. Then he heals that man with leprosy that I mentioned. And then this paralyzed man. Jesus is about healing. Is about restoration. He's not about pointing out your sins. He's about forgiving them. That was and is his purpose. We all are familiar with John 3:16, probably the most famous scripture in all the Bible. For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. It talks about having faith in God, faith in Christ, faith in Jesus, and if you have faith in him, you will live forever. But fewer people go on to verse 17, which is just as important. It's important to keep reading. God sent his Son into the world not to judge the world. That is not why Jesus came, but to save the world through him. That's what the communion table is all about. God saving us from sin, forgiving us. Do you wear a cross? I do. Why do we wear a cross? Is it just an adornment of pretty jewelry? Do we just want to identify ourselves as Christians to the world? Both those things could be true. But when you wear a cross around your neck, or as earrings, or whatever, as a bracelet or on your t-shirt, do not forget what that represents. The cross, the communion table represents his forgiveness, his mercy, his grace. It represents your sins, my sins, being put to death on the cross. The cross is about forgiveness, mercy, grace. Yes, Jesus knows what we're thinking at all times. Just recently, Renee and I were watching 8 seasons of the show Homeland. Homeland tells the story of FBI and the CIA and international intrigue and terrorism in the Middle East and all this kinds of stuff. And it's always amusing when the CIA has bugged someone's apartment. They have all kinds of microphones and listening devices and cameras mounted, and they build up this case, and then they bring this person in and they're interrogating him, and, you know, do you know so-and-so? No, I don't know so-and-so. They whip out pictures taken in their apartment meeting with so-and-so. Boom. Did you share any state secrets with him? Oh, no, I never saw any state secrets. And then they push play on the tape recording, and there's evidence of your treason. They know your every move. They know from video and from audio everything you've been doing. It's a creepy feeling to think that people might be able to do that in this day and age. But in a similar fashion, we can't go anywhere, we can't do anything, we can't say anything, because as verse 8 points out, Jesus immediately knew what they were thinking. He knows when we sit down or stand up. He knows our thoughts even when I'm far away. He knows what I'm going to say even before I say it. However, knowing everything that I've ever said, the communion table is still for me. Knowing everything that we've ever done, the table is still for us. Knowing everything that we've ever thought, the table is still for us. To remind us, my child, your sins are forgiven. Maybe that's why we have communion every month. Every month, to be reminded. Because we forget. And we start dwelling on our past. We can't seem to get rid of it. Now, how many times we hit Control-Alt-Delete, no matter how many times we try to erase it, it keeps coming back. Yes. Did you notice Jesus knows what we are thinking, and he is wondering, my friends, why are you still questioning my forgiveness, my mercy, and my grace? My child, your sins are forgiven. Did you notice that? My child, your sins are forgiven. The only one holding on to the guilt, the only one holding on to the shame is you. Is me. Jesus put it to death on the cross already, so please do not come to church to hear what a sinner you are. Come to church to hear, my child, your sins are forgiven by a God who loves you this much. Yes. Jesus knows what we're thinking at all times. And he's telling us to stop punishing ourselves beyond the cross. Stop questioning his forgiveness, his mercy, and his grace. Stand up, pick up your mat, and walk free from the shame and from the guilt. You are no longer paralyzed by them, my friends. You have been set free. Don't take my word for it. Please take Jesus's. My child, your sins are forgiven. Let us pray. Father, we are grateful for your Son, Jesus Christ, and all that he accomplished on the cross. And as we come to the table to celebrate the sacrament of communion, I pray that it is a reminder to us all of his mercy, of your grace, of your love. Help us, Lord, to leave it, to walk away from it, and to hear the voice of our Lord and Savior when he says, my child, your sins are forgiven. It is in his name I humbly pray. Amen.